Well, it's good to come in here and feel this wonderful spirit tonight, isn't it? I love to feel that. That's what I live for, to meet with God's people and then to meet with God. But I'm finding out that they're turning into one and the same, and that is when you meet with God, His people's going to be there, and where His people is, God's going to be there in the midst of them. You can't have one without the other. God can stand alone. He don't need us, but we need Him. And I appreciate coming together and feeling, blending our spirits together. That's what the Bible tells us to do in Proverbs, the 9th chapter, is to blend our spirits together. And what a work that is. As we're trying to magnify the name of the Lord in the body, and that means to make it big, to make it large. Did you ever see a magnifying glass? And when I was little, I was always looking for little magnifying glasses, mostly so I could try to start a fire. You know, you just take that magnifying glass and you'd put it on a piece of paper or something, and pretty soon it'd start to smoke. Well, I did some of that naughtiness, but mostly I was just trying to see what things look like. See a little old bug crawling along, just looks like a little spot. You get a magnifying glass and boy, it just jumps out at you. It just becomes huge and you can see every aspect of it. Same way with a grain of sand or a little pebble. Well, that's what we're trying to do today in the body, is to magnify the name of the Lord, or to make large, to exalt, to make big, so that we can all see it. And that's one thing I'm finding about the Lord, is the more that you know about Him, the more there is you realize that you've got to know. It just seems like it's a never-ending book. You think you're getting close to the back of the book, and you just keep turning, and you just keep turning. Luke said this. He said, I suppose that if everything that Jesus said or did while He was here on this earth, if they were written in volumes, the world, they couldn't contain the volumes. There was that much. Even though He had a short ministry of 3.5 years, men have been dissecting His words for 2,000 years. There's been more written about Jesus and what He said and what people think that they meant and what He did than anybody else that's ever lived. And we're still writing books today. And we still don't know everything there is to know about Jesus. But this one thing I do know, I know that He's wonderful. I know that He's Counselor. I know that He's Lord. And He's becoming our Savior. So as we learn about Him, not only does He become large in the body, not only do we start to see His characteristics, His attributes, but it starts to become magnified. He starts to become magnified down inside of us. There's a scripture that says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. I used to think that was kind of funny, because I didn't want to have to go around, if I went up to a Taco Bell or a chicken place, go up and order one and say, I'm ordering this in the name of Jesus. Or at work, there's guys that work for me, and I know they wouldn't like it if I told them, I said, in the name of Jesus, I want you to go out. I want you to fix this problem, because the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or deed. And I don't tell my wife, I am going to bed in the name of Jesus. Or I am going to go down to the store in the name of Jesus. Or you could go down to the store. Once you get down there, you write a check and you tell the clerk, you say, I am giving you this check in the name of Jesus. Well, that's not what that means. We know that's not what that means, because that wouldn't do any good. You could say the name of Jesus, or that you're doing something in the name of Jesus from now until kingdom come, and it may not do you any good if you don't know what that name is, and if you aren't in that name. What that simply means is, we go about our day, we are to consider Him in everything that we do. We're to try to magnify Him so big in our life, and we see Him so clear that we our life starts to become just like his. Brother Phil was talking about that, Brother Phil Fisher, last Sunday morning. Didn't he do a good job? He just blessed my soul. He rang the bell, you know. No doubt about it. He had the bell and the little dinger, and he was dinging the bell. And I appreciate him getting up and letting the Lord use him. He was talking about our relationship with God and his son Jesus and how we're to grow into that relationship. And that's what I'm talking about tonight, is to magnify that the Lord in our life. Brother Phil was talking about how he's to be our Lord. There's to be nothing above him. That comes through magnifying the Lord, learning about him. Jesus said, "Learn of me." Yeah, and then he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." There's two things the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to get yoked up to him, and not only to him, but to his people. Remember, we come as a pair. If you get the Lord, you get his people. If you get his people, you get the Lord. They're inseparable right now. Until finally we realize that we're all to become one. Jesus prayed in the 15th chapter of John. He said, "Father, I pray that you would make them one, even as you and I are one." Well, we know that God had a son, and Jesus, his father, was in heaven. We know that they weren't one and the same, and you and I aren't one and the same. I can never blend or become just kind of meld my body into Brother Dodson, but him and I can have the same purpose. Him and I, we can have the same spirit. Him and I, we could have the same importance in life to serve the Lord. And just like Jesus said this, he said, "I always do those things which please my Father." That's how they became one. He said, "I came to do the will of him that sent me." Well, you and I were to become one, just like God and his Son are one. They were one in purpose. They were one in spirit. Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he did those things that his Father showed him. He reacted to situations with the same principles and the same guidelines, the same characteristics that his Father showed forth in his commandments and the laws in the Old Testament. Did you know that's why God gave the Ten Commandments? God gave those commandments and those principles so that we might start to see his character. Or in other words, so that he might start to magnify his character in the eyes of the people back there. I fully believe that God wants to reveal himself to the world today, but men love darkness rather than light. You can read that in John, the first chapter, that this was their condemnation, that light came into the world. Jesus was the light of the world, and he came to magnify or to show his Father. He said, "I didn't come to talk about myself." He said, "I came to talk about the one who sent me." That's the message. He said, "I don't say anything. I don't do anything except what I see my Father do and I hear my Father say. I do those things." So he was that light that came into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Well, that just means that they turned away from that manifestation. God manifested his character and his loving nature to the world through his son Jesus. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Why did he do it? Not to bring judgment and condemnation on the world, but whosoever might believe on him should be saved. That's why God sent his son, was to save all that would turn to him and turn to the light and believe on him and be transformed into the image of the Son of God. That's a wonderful manifestation. In fact, God for 6,000 years has been manifesting his character any way that he could to reach down to people like you and I. He sent John the Baptist. Jesus said this. He said this about John the Baptist. He said, "John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. And you say he hath a devil." And he said, "But the Son of Man comes both eating and drinking. And you say he is a drunkard he's a glutton and a wine bibber." He said, "Therefore wisdom is justified of her children." In other words, God tried to reach those people down there in that Jewish nation during that time of a great harvest, a great reaping, when God was going to reap that Jewish nation of all those that would turn to his son and believe on him. God manifested himself and magnified his name in many different ways. So that, did you know what attracted me to God may have not attracted you to God at all? Did you know that you have a different testimony than I do? I love hearing people's testimonies, and I wish some of y'all that have never got up and told how you got saved and how you came to the body, I'd like to hear it, because I get excited about that things, because I see, well, what you went through may not have reached me, but thank God, God knew how to reach you, and he knew how to reach me, and he treats each of us individually. He knows us frontwards and backwards. He knows our uprisings, and he knows our down settings. And he knows how to get our attention, Sister Crow. Thank God about that. I'm glad he knows how to get our attention. So God manifested his great love through his son Jesus and all those that would accept him and turn to him and not reject that message. Of course, they entered in, and there was a great blessing for them on the day of Pentecost. There was many, many people in that Jewish nation who the Lord was able to get a hold of their minds and get a hold of their hearts. And then not only was God manifesting his great love through Jesus, in several places in the Old Testament, he was called the Word of God. He was called the Wisdom of God. And so when God manifested that, he was manifesting all of his wisdom. But down here, God's manifesting himself. Did you know? I love this too, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and I get excited about this, Sister Crow. A lot of people believe today that the church has fallen away. But you know what Jesus said about this? Actually, it wasn't Jesus, it was some angels. And this was 10 days before the day of Pentecost. Jesus was standing out there, and suddenly he started to ascend up into the heavens, and he ascended up into the heavens in a cloud. And it greatly bothered the disciples. And two angels appeared unto him, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? For this same Jesus, whom you see ascending into the heavens in a cloud, shall in like manner return." Well, he did that 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. You know what clouds are in the Bible? I'm not going to take the time right now to do it, but clouds are a group of people. It's a witness. If you read in chapter in Hebrews, let me get my Bible. I was really just going to get up and take up prayer requests. And before I sit down, we do want to have prayer, special prayer for Brother Weiniger. He's going in for an operation tomorrow. We need Brother Weiniger 100%. He's been faithful in this church for years. And so we want to make sure before we go home that we pray for him and we gather around him that God would help him tomorrow in this surgery. Hebrews 11th chapter. Just want to talk about clouds for a few minutes. The Bible is not that, it's hard to understand because God hid his word from the wise and the powerful and the prudent, the Bible says, and the rich. He hid those things, but he's revealed it on to babes, and that is, you're to become like a babe. The Bible says, in malice we're to be children, but in understanding we're to be men. We're to take on a childlike spirit, a trusting spirit, where we look to our Father for help and for comfort and for guidance and for nourishment and the things that we need. We're to become meek and humble. It says God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And there's right there Most people don't understand what grace is. You ask people what grace is, and they'll say it's the unmerited favor of God. That is a very small portion of what God's grace is. That is a part of it. None of us can merit what God did. You can't ever clean your life up enough to be good enough for God. You know, when God sent his son, the Bible says this, the righteous died for the unrighteous. We weren't worthy of the gift that God gave us, which was his son. We could never be worthy, not for 1,000,000,000 years. No matter how hard we tried, we could never be worthy of it, never make ourselves good enough, never get enough sin out of our life to get good enough for God to come in our heart. But it's a free gift because God so loved the world. And when he comes into our heart, he accepts us as we are. I love that old song, that old Billy Graham song. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And just as I am, I come. And that's how we come to God. And he accepts us, thank God, just as we are. And we got to change. There's changes that have to go into our life. But he accepts us just as we are. And over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, they call this God's chapter of faith, of faithful people. It in the fourth chapter, it says, by faith. This is God's faith chapter. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. I want to tell you a little bit more about grace, because God's grace is revealed in this chapter right here. The biggest part of God's grace is God's influence in our life. That's what God's grace is. Paul said a strange thing. If grace was simply unmerited favor, Paul told this, he said, and you might find it and put it up on the board. It said that ye might be a partaker of my grace. I thought, that's an unusual thing to say, that we might be a partaker of Paul's unmerited favor. That's not what that's talking about. He's saying that if you would, and you would let me help you, the grace, the favor, the good things that God has put in my life, the way God has magnified himself in my life, the way he's formed his character, his nature down in my life, that's God's grace. That's what Paul's telling those people. When God comes into your heart and forgives you your sins, that's grace. But then as you start to grow and he starts to change you into the image of his son, that is also God's grace. And every principle that he puts down in your heart and that becomes a part of your character, that's God's grace. God's grace is bringing you to a place of full growth. Like it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, for he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's part of God's grace, to help us to grow for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the perfection of the saints, until we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what grace is to do in our life. God's influence is to become so great in our life that he causes us to grow to a place where we become perfect in him. And when we do that, God's grace is fully formed down inside of us. That's when God is fully magnified in our hearts and in our lives. That's when we take on a new name. Like it says in the book of Revelations, in the third chapter, he that overcometh will I give a new name, and no man will know it saving he that received it. I really tried hard for a long time to figure out what that name was. I never could figure it out, Brother Dodson. I looked through the Old Testament, I looked through the New Testament, I looked through study guides and everything. But when I came to the body, they said, oh, that's simple. You know, they used to tell, oh, that's simple. And I say, well, it ain't simple to me, because I've been wanting that. I've had that question for years. What does it mean to get a new name in your forehead that no man knows it, saving he that receives it? And they said, oh, that's simple. They said, number one, you got to realize it's not on your forehead. There's a difference between on you know, and in. This name is in your forehead, which is in your mind. You're going to get a new name in your mind. A name is a characteristic. It's a personality. It's a set of traits. A name is what makes that person. When you think of Jesus, you know, you don't just think of the name Jesus, but you think about how good he was. You think about how he gave the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You think about how that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You think about all the things that he preached. Those were all things that made up that name, his characteristics. And so when we get a new name right now, well, we start out in Adam. When we first come to God, when we first get saved, right before we get saved, all that's in down inside of us is Adam. We were all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Even these little babies, they're going to have to grow up to a place where they accept the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. Because until they do, all they've got down inside of them is Adam. But we don't want that name written on in our forehead. And that's where it says we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And I appreciate men and women and husbands and mothers and fathers and wives who raise their children with godly principles that bring them to church so that they might feel the good Holy Ghost. They're trying not to raise them in iniquity. Unfortunately, when I was growing up, we weren't going to church, and I was raised in iniquity. So when I came to church, I had a lot of Roy to get out of me. Sister Crow, she got in church when she was young. She didn't have a lot of Sister Crow to get out of her, I bet. Did you? Oh, good Lord. Sister Crow's maiden name was Adams. So she sure needed a name change. I never knew that. I'm sorry, Brother Crow. You had your work on your hands, didn't you, to get that young girl with the name of Adams? Give her a good name of Crow. But we're trying to get out of Adam, aren't we? And we're trying to get into that new name, that new characteristics. We're trying to get to the place where we don't do our will, but we do the will of our Father. We're trying to do things just like Jesus would have done it when he was here on this earth. And the more that he magnifies himself in our life, the more that we become like him, the more of these principles that we get down in our life, the bigger he gets, the more he takes over us, the more that we know about him and understand and have wisdom about him, the more light shines out until finally we're to be a city set on a hill. We're to be a candlestick in a room that gives light to everybody in there. Well, that's God's grace. And God's grace comes to us in many ways. It can come through. You can receive God's grace just by reading the Bible and God touching your mind. You can receive God's grace by a man of God dealing with you in your life. That's part of God's grace. Anytime God affects your life and influences it, that is God's grace. So when Paul said that you might be a partaker of my grace, well, you know right now you're being a partaker of my grace. If you'll receive what I'm saying to you, you'll be receiving some of the things that God has given to me. And when these sisters get up and they sing and God touches their mind, that's God's grace reaching out to all of us. God moving through them, touching them. Kind of makes you feel important, don't it? Knowing that God's grace is working through you. Well, it does. But God's grace is to fill up all of our life until finally there's no more of me down inside. I want to get rid of all of Roy. And the only thing I want left is that new name that he's giving us right now, pointing it. And it's not so much that you're going to get a name written on your forehead. That won't do you a bit of good. They could take that name, Jesus, and write it on your forehead, and you leave out of church, and you'll still be the same person. But what's going to change you is when God starts getting a hold of your mind, when God starts getting a hold of your heart, and he starts putting his principles down inside of you, and you start acting different. When you get his spirit down inside, Paul said, let that mind, that's part of that new name, let that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's that name change. The same characteristics that Christ had in his life is to be a part of us too. Oh, now when we first start out, our serving God, a lot of it is mechanical. The things that we do because we lack the understanding and the wisdom to know things. A lot of the things that we do when we first start out, and when I first started out, I did because I saw that it was profiting y'all. And I knew that if it was profitable to you, it was probably profitable to me. Because when I came in, my wife and I, we saw that y'all had something that we didn't have. Did y'all see that when you came into the body? That's why you're still here today. Because God touched you and he showed you, I've got a people that have a manifestation in me. And I'm going to lead you to them, and I'm going to make you a part of them, and I'm going to manifest myself in you just like I've manifested myself in them. And that's been my hope and my desire all these years, to stay with God's people and to be around here when God restores the church and have a full manifestation of the grace of God. So my wife and I, when we first came into the body, we saw that you had peace. And you had joy and love and long-suffering and gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, patience, and faith. You had all those things. And I looked down inside of my life and I went, oh, it wasn't pretty what I saw down in there. And I saw that you were doing things different. I didn't know why you were doing things different. You know, it's just I'm training up 3 apprentice plumbers right now. And I'm supposed to have 4 licensed plumbers. I've only got 2, but I'm supposed to have 4 licensed plumbers. And an apprentice is somebody that you can just take from off the street, and after 4 years of schooling and on-the-job training, if they take the test, then they can become a licensed plumber. But it's been quite a challenge. You know, some of the things that you just take for granted on how to hold a tool. You know, you have to show people how to hold a tool. I had some of them. There's a certain way. There's a tool. It's called channel locks. And there's a certain way that you can put it on a pipe or a nut or a bolt or something. And when you press down on it like this, you can get a good grip and you can just turn it. But if you try to go the wrong way, it ain't going to grip the pipe because it's made to go one way. I have some of them today that still, when they put it on a piece of pipe, they'll say, these channel locks aren't no good, and they'll try to do it the wrong way. And I said, well, here, let me show you how to do it. And so you got to be patient, you got to be gentle, and you just start from square one. Well, that's how, you know, but they, and a lot of the things that we're trying to teach them, not just myself, but they go to school at night, and then the licensed plumbers, they work with them. You know, they'll tell them, they'll say, don't do that. Well, I've always told them, and these other plumbers have told them, we use acid in some drains, but it's really dangerous. It's for professional use only. Kids, don't try this at home. It's really strong. If it gets on your clothes, you've got a problem. You got holes in it. If it gets in your eye, you're going to go blind. So for a long time, for about the first year, I wouldn't let them use it. And I told them, I said, and you never, never, ever, ever, never, never, never pour it in a drain that's not draining a little bit, because you really, really, really got a problem. Well, they did that the other day, and so we really, really, really had a problem. And they found out why you don't do that. But the thing is, they're learning. They're learning, and they're starting to be profitable. When they first came in, they weren't very profitable, but now they can do some things, and they're learning why a plumber doesn't do a certain thing, or why we do it a certain way, or why we put this in, or something. And I remember one of them. They aren't here, so I don't, and I'm not going to mention any names. But we had a $500 drinking fountain. Now, it was an old one, and we probably would have replaced it anyway. And I was short on people, so I sent 2 of the brand new apprentices out to work on this drinking fountain. Well, they called me up and they said, we would like to pay for this drinking fountain. I said, pay for it. I got a vision in my head. And I'm going, good Lord, what did they do? And they said, yeah, we broke it. I said, well, all you had to do was, there's a little thing called a bubbler head, and it's on top. That's where the water, I said, all you got to do is just unscrew that and put another one in. They said, well, yeah, but we put the wrench on there, and we started turning it, and we just kept turning it. And we thought, boy, this sure is long-winded. This ain't coming off. We turned it for a long time. And we looked down underneath, there's a little copper pipe that goes from the water supply up to the bubbler head, and it was all corkscrewed. I said, you didn't put a backup underneath to hold it? And they said, no, we didn't know to do that. And so I said, well, it's ruined now. I didn't make them pay for it, you know, but I said, let this be a good experience. From now on, when you do this, you'll know how to do this. So my wife and I, we were kind of like that. When we first came in, we saw y'all doing things. We didn't know why, and we experienced some of the whys. We found out why you don't do this and why you don't do that. Some of it we found out the hard way. Learning things the hard way is not always the best way. Sometimes you have to do that, but my wife and I, we learned some principles the hard way through the school of hard knocks. But thank God that we came to a people that a lot of the principles have been put in our life, has been put in there through the preaching of the Word of God and through one-on-one Bible studies. And we didn't have to go through that process that is so difficult to get those things put in your life. Now, once you get put down in there, God's going to try them as with fire to see if it's established down in your life, to see if you're going to be able to stand, to see if you have that principle. See, God works things, God works his righteousness in your life like this, and my life too. He'll usually show you, he'll start to show you, give you a glimpse of a principle. Now, let's just say it could be anything. It could be lying, it could be paying your tithes, it could be coming to church, it could be stealing. It could be a good principle. But whatever principle it is, God, see, when you come to God, all you know about God is that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God accepts you just as you are. That's God's unmerited favor. But once you start to serve him, he will allow you a space of time to grow. When you first get saved, God doesn't require much out of your life. But the more that you learn about him, the more God requires out of your life. And normally how he does that, he'll start to deal with you in a certain area. And when he does, before, maybe you used to do that. I used to tell little white lies, and it never bothered me. I could have told little white lies all day long, and it never would have bothered me. But after I came to the body, after I've been in the body about, probably 3 or 4 years, it started bothering me. And God would convict me of those little white lies. And then God started showing me through preaching and through Bible reading and then through life's experiences that that's no longer acceptable in God's eyes. It used to be I would tell a little white lie and I could come to church and I didn't feel condemned. But it finally got to the point where I would come down front and I'd get in the spirit, and you know what would happen? That little white lie would come up in front of me and God would tell me, I don't like that. I don't like it when you do that. I gave the Ten Commandments, and one of them was, thou shalt not lie, and I don't want you to lie because I don't lie. See, all those things that God, the characteristics, the Ten Commandments, and those other principles is to show God's character and God's nature. And he wants that form down inside of us. But God gives us a space. So God will make sure that while you're going through this process, he'll make sure that you start, and there's different levels of these principles, you know, and the more that you serve God, the more you'll understand about these principles and how it affects your life. But God will make sure that if you just trust him, and if you love him and you serve him, he will give you what you need to go on. He'll make sure that you've got those principles in your life. He'll make sure that you come to a full age in him. He'll make sure that you have a full understanding, a full knowledge of the Word of God, a full manifestation inside of you, of him. And the nice thing is, all you got to do is just keep loving him, just keep trusting him, keep serving him, and then don't resist him. Don't ever get to the place where you're no longer meek. We're to be like Moses. We're to be the meekest people on the face of the earth, and that means we don't resist the grace of God, which is God trying to put his character down inside of us. So in Hebrews, let's go over here real quick to Hebrews 11 chapter. It talks about different people. It talks about Abraham, and it talks about Isaac. It talks about Jacob. It talks about Noah. It talks about David. It talks about Enoch. It talks about Moses. Talks about all these wonderful men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 chapter. But then go down to the 12th chapter. This is the next chapter. If you want to know what a cloud is, right here is a good key scripture on how to decipher what a cloud is. Are there natural clouds in the Bible? Yeah, but when prophetically it's talking about clouds, this is what it's talking about. It says, remember, the 11th chapter, he's talking about people of faith. And in chapter 12, 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What is that cloud? That cloud he was talking about is a cloud of witnesses that he just got done reading in Hebrews 11 chapter. So when those two angels told those 12 apostles that were standing there in the first chapter of the book of Acts, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? For the same Jesus that you see ascend up into heaven in the clouds shall like manner and return. This was just simply talking about a cloud of witnesses. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when he came back, there was a cloud of witnesses. It was 3,000 strong that day. It was 5,000. No, 3,000. Excuse me. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and he preached that wonderful message, and 3,000 people got the Holy Ghost that day. And that's when the Lord, he said, this same Jesus whom you see ascend up into heaven shall in like manner return. But you know what also that means? Not only just on the day of Pentecost, but that means he's coming back here in this like same manner with a cloud of witnesses, and that's going to be his people. See, first he's coming to his people, and then he's coming in his people. The Lord's coming right now. The Lord's starting to manifest himself in the body of Christ. Why, yeah, you can look around at people's lives. Just look at some of the wonderful ministers that we have today and how God's been using them. God's coming back to his people, and it's going to fill up the whole earth until finally there's going to be a full manifestation of God through three different ways, and that is through the Word of God. We're going to have a full understanding of the Word of God, not just a hope so, maybe so. There'll be no more need for a thrashing floor, but we're going to have a complete, full understanding of what this says right here. We're going to have the wisdom of God. And then we're going to have the Spirit without measure. And that's a full manifestation of God's grace, is a full manifestation and pouring out of the Spirit of God. It said this about Jesus. He had the Spirit without measure. And then we're going to have a full manifestation of the power of the world to come, which is God's order, God's ministry, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and how they work and how they labor in our life and how God deals with those things. And when we have all three of those things in its fullness, a full manifestation, the Bible calls that a white throne judgment. That's what we're fixing to enter into. And when we get in a place like that, that just simply means God has manifested himself fully in every way possible so that men and women might receive the fullness of God and be changed into the image of the Son of God. See, there's just been a few times during the last 6,000 years when there's been a full manifestation of God, and one of them was in the New Testament during the time of Peter and Paul and James and all those people when they could go on and make the bride. But we're going to have that same manifestation down here, that same wonderful spirit. And I appreciate that we're living in a time like that. It's a wonderful time that we're living in. And can't you feel the Lord coming back to his people? Can't you feel him drawing you? Can't you feel a hungering? Can't you feel a greater desire to get to know him in a more personal, intimate way than you ever have before? I do. It's a wonderful time that we're living in. And I appreciate the Lord bringing me to the body of Christ. That I look at my life and I think, Lord, why did you have me come here? Well, the Lord saw something in each one of us that he could use for a stone in the house that he's building today. He's building a church today, not out of mortar and rocks and stones, but he's building a church with people like you and me today. He's building a garner for his precious people to flow into in this last time. Lively stones, the Bible calls us. A peculiar people. A royal priesthood is what the Bible calls us. One that will rule and reign with Christ for the next 1,000 years, during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And so I appreciate the wonderful love of God that he's manifested to us today. And I don't want to ever get to the place where I don't appreciate that. I don't want to get to the place where it becomes something small, but I want to magnify the Lord in my life. I want to keep him big. I wanted to take us to prayer. Actually, I got up to open the service, so the service is open now. I do want to take us to prayer, and I want to have special prayer for Brother Weiniger. You know, I love Brother Weiniger. He's always here. He's such a faithful man, and he's labored over the years, and he's given so much, not just money for the church, but he's given so much of himself, time and labor, and the way that he helps people and loves people. So why don't we stand and let's just stretch our hands out toward him, and let's ask God to touch him tomorrow.
God, touch my brother tomorrow, Lord.
Touch my brother, God. Keep your hand upon my brother, Lord. Let your mercy, let your grace cover his life, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wonderful Savior. And Brother Michael Smith is homesick tonight. Sister, we really need to pray for Sister Yvonne York's oldest brother. His name's Leslie. He has a tumor in his abdomen, and so she's on the way to Tulsa. She may be there already. Is she there already? Yeah. Did they operate on him tonight? Tomorrow. Yeah. He's a good man. A lot of you know Brother Leslie Spencer. Good, godly man. So let's pray that God would help him in the surgery tomorrow. Brother Stewart. Brother Dave Ratliff. All right. Let's pray for him. Let's keep praying for some of our elderly saints. Let's don't forget them. Let's keep praying for Sister Rice. Let's keep praying for Sister Wilkins. I heard Brother Wallace had been in the hospital. He's out now, and he's doing... Oh, he's still in the hospital. Still in the hospital. Brother Henry is...
He was in all day. He's out.
All right. Let's pray for Brother Henry. He's been in and out of the hospital. Let's keep praying for... Going back in tomorrow. All right. Let's keep praying for Brother Dotson. And I think about you at times, Brother Dotson. I ask God to help you. You know, that the Lord would give you strength and mercy. The same way with Brother and Sister Crow. As I know, a lot of times our elderly saints, when they come, they come and they may be suffering in their body. I know Brother and Sister Crow suffer terribly in their body, but thank God they're here. So let's pray. Let's pray for them that God would touch them. What else do we have? For Brother Fisher, that God would touch his body.
Stress.
Yeah. Yeah. She fell and broke her hip and her leg bone. That's difficult. God needs a touch. We need to pray for her. All right, Spencer Golden. Yeah, they're not here tonight, and I imagine that's probably part of the reason. Sister Thompson. Who? Brother Joe, yes. Let's pray for Brother Joe. Brother Jacob, yes. Brother Crafton. All right, Brother Crafton's mother. Let's remember her. Do we have any unspoken prayer requests? We all have loved ones that are in the world. I have children that... they're not serving God. I wish you'd remember them. I can't think. In fact, looking around here, I don't know if I can see a family that's not touched somehow through sin and through this world reaching into our family. So let's pray for each other. Let's hold each other up. Yeah, Brother Smith and the ministers meeting there in Brownsville. And before I forget, they make this one announcement because I know I'll forget if I don't. We're supposed to have a men's breakfast Saturday. That's the 17th now. That's not this Saturday, but the next Saturday. And it's going to be here at the church. Has he talked to you about that, Sister Thompson? Well, he will be. The women are going to be fixing this breakfast. Yes. This Saturday? Ooh.
17th. Okay, Sherry just told me this Saturday.
Okay. Well, that'll be okay. It'll work out.
We'll be here and we can help them. Okay, start collecting your collectibles. Baseball cards that are worth a lot of money. Bring them on in. Now, I know if Brother Smith was here, he'd say something about Sister Inez. But I'll leave her alone. So start bringing your stuff and old clothes, good clothes, just whatever sells. We want as many of our young people to go to the Dominican as possible, and this is a good way to help some of them. Could we have the ushers come forward to receive the tithes and the offerings? Let's keep remembering Brother and Sister McGowan, too. I've had them on my heart. God would touch them and give them a full recovery. I'd like to see Brother McGowan run these aisles. I've heard where he used to be able to jump over pews. I want to see it. I'd like to see the Spirit of God get on him. He could jump right over this thing here and take off running. Let's pray for him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy, God. We want to just bring all these prayer requests before you, Lord, because we need your help. God, we're needy people here today in need of you. A touch from you, God. Just one touch from you, Lord. Well, we want to pray for Brother Wallace, God, and Brother Henry. Would you touch them in the hospital, God? Keep your hand upon them, Lord. Brother Dotson and Brother and Sister Crow, for Brother and Sister McGowan, Lord. These unspoken prayer requests, Lord, we need your help, God, and all those that have loved ones, Lord, that are out in the world, would you continue to affect their life, and Brother Crafton's mother, God, touch her, Lord, touch her body, Jesus, and Brother Leslie Spencer, would you touch him, God, help him, Jesus, minister to him, strengthen him, watch over Brother and Sister Smith and Brother and Sister Pryor as they labor and work for you in Brownsville, Lord, glory to God. And all these unspoken prayer requests, Jesus, need your help. Touch Sister Brenda Hutchinson, Lord. Sister Wilkins, Sister Rice, God, touch their bodies. Help them to feel your love and your care, Lord. Bless this offering, God. Use it for your work. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Okay, everybody that's going to give at least $500 tonight can sit down. Everybody sit down. Go ahead. I was just curious. You know, it's the only ones that were sitting with Brother and Sister Crow and Sister McGowan, so we're expecting something. I wanted to give you a preview to kind of, have you ever gone by a bread store where they're baking bread? Or do you remember your mom making fresh homemade bread? Remember how good that smelled? Just make your mouth water. Well, the 17th on our men's breakfast, Brother Smith's going to talk about something that you won't want to miss. Start inviting people. He's going to talk about the Bible meaning of elder and deacon and order in the church. Because don't you realize we're entering into a phase and a time where we need to know those things? So I think it's going to be a good study. I'm looking forward to it. And he's been working on it. He's got some new things that I think he wants to give out to us. So start inviting people, and I guess we'll see y'all Sunday. Is there any other announcements that we need to make? Does anybody know of any? Anybody? Yeah, dinner day. Is this Sunday? Dinner day, ain't it? Okay. Sunday night is youth night. Yeah, so you youth, start getting youthful. we always have good youth nights, don't we? I appreciate it. All right, let's stand and let's thank God. Let's ask him to go with us and to cover our life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, God. Go with us. God, cover our life. Lead us into right paths, Lord, that would please you. Cover us. Keep us from harm, God. Help us to commit our lives and our thanking unto you, Lord. Glory to God. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah.